Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. You guys wake up a little bit, inshallah ta'ala. It's the beginning of the convention. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa la udwana illa ala al-zalameen. Wa al-aqibatu lil-muttaqeen. Allahumma salli wa sallam wa barak ala abdika wa rasulika Muhammadin sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam tasliman kathira. So, who can tell me what the meaning of my title is? People are like camels. Does anybody know? What does people are like camels mean? I can hear you guys, inshallah. It's not that crowded yet. People are like camels. Does anybody know what that means? What I'm referring to? What's that? I don't know where that's coming from. Someone within the first five rows on either side? People are like camels. How are people like camels? Okay. Alright, now you guys are getting stubbornness. No, not stubbornness. Not necessarily stubbornness. Okay. The meaning of, not necessarily the following part either. Survivors, kind of. Alright, so the meaning of this hadith actually, it's a hadith. It's a hadith in Sahih al-Bukhari. It's one of my favorite ahadith. And it's a very interesting parable from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet ﷺ used to frequently talk about the loss of amana, the loss of trust, and the loss of people that are dependable. And obviously the Messenger ﷺ, he said that as time goes on, you'll find people less and less trustworthy, and as a result, less and less dependable. And the Prophet ﷺ says in this hadith, which is in Sahih al-Bukhari from Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he said, إِنَّمَا النَّاسُ كَالْإِبْنِ الْمِئَةِ. He said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that people are like a group of 100 camels. لَا تَكَادُ تَجِدُ فِيهَا رَاحِلًا. You would hardly be able to find one out of 100 camels that's suitable as a rahila. A rahila means a camel that is suitable for riding. A camel that you can depend upon to actually get you from point A to point B. And this hadith comes in the chapter in Sahih al-Bukhari, again, in the chapter of al-amana and the chapter of trust. And the Prophet ﷺ obviously said that one of the greatest signs of the Day of Judgment is the loss of amana, is the loss of trust, and is the loss of dependable people. And the Prophet ﷺ said that there would come a time where people would be so untrustworthy that if there was a trustworthy person, then people would talk that in that city, in that tribe, from that family, there's someone that you can trust. You know how it's so hard to find like a trustworthy mechanic or a trustworthy whatever it is and whatever trade it may be. The Prophet ﷺ said that times would reach such an extent where you would have to ask about such a person and that people would actually start to recognize people just by their being basic, decent individuals, decent human beings that are somewhat trustworthy. And obviously the Messenger ﷺ was the ultimate rahila. He was the ultimate trustworthy person. Why? Because even his enemy sallallahu alaihi wasallam trusted him. I mean, can you imagine the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as he's making hijrah, as he's leaving his people, and his people have inflicted upon him all of this pain. His people have costed him the lives of his family members. They've costed him sallallahu alaihi wasallam his dignity. They've forced him into economic boycott. And at the same time, those same enemies of the Prophet ﷺ trusted the Prophet ﷺ with their belongings. Because they knew that the Prophet ﷺ was a sadiq al-ameen. They knew that the Prophet ﷺ was an honest individual and that he was trustworthy. And that even when they oppressed him, he wouldn't do them wrong. And you find that even in that situation, the Prophet ﷺ, as he's finding his escape route, and this is really extraordinary because they're putting out a bounty on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You know, they're actually offering money and camels for killing the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam or to bring the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam dead or alive. And at the same time, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam puts his own cousin, Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu ta'ala anhu, at risk so that he could discharge the duty of returning all of the belongings of those same people that are trying to kill him sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So it's a very interesting hadith because again, it comes in the chapter of al-amana, comes in the chapter of trustworthiness and understanding what it means to be dependable. Now there are many different commentaries on this hadith. And Imam Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani rahimahullah ta'ala, he commented the furthest on this hadith and you know really mentioned some beautiful lessons that we can learn from this hadith. Number one, He said that there are two ways of understanding what the Prophet ﷺ is talking about. He said either the Prophet ﷺ was talking about people that are capable of carrying the message of Islam. People that are capable of carrying this da'wah. People that are dependable enough to weather the storm that comes with being a caller to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because usually you find that people burn out very, very quickly when it comes to Islamic work, and they eventually break. Right? You know, you might have been really active with your MSA, you might have gotten really excited about a certain project in your masjid, a certain youth committee, but at the same time, when push came to shove, whenever you dealt with the rudeness of other people in the community, when you dealt with racism, when you dealt with sexism in some cases for the sisters, right? When you dealt with all of the pushes and all the pushbacks that come with being active in the Muslim community, or with the ridicule, we haven't even started, with the ridicule that comes from non-Muslims sometimes, you know, from the Islamophobes, for doing the work of La ilaha illallah Muhammadan Rasulullah, you break, you can't handle it. And so, an Imam al-Khattabi, this was his interpretation. An Imam al-Khattabi said that the Prophet ﷺ meant that out of 100 people, you would hardly find one that's capable of being a capable Islamic worker. Very few people are capable of taking on the burden of being a caller to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and an Islamic activist, even in our spoiled times. Right? Because the types of pressure that we face as Islamic activists in this country is nothing in comparison to what our forefathers faced, in comparison to a Salaf al-Salih, the first three generations. It's nothing. But even then, you see people burn out very quickly. Very quickly. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ said, "Fi kulli qarnin min ummati sabiqun." It's an authentic hadith in Abu Nu'aym, narrated by Abu Nu'aym. The Prophet ﷺ said, "In every generation of my ummah, there are people that are foremost, people that are sabiqun, people that are ahead of the bunch, people that can handle the pressure, people that are more motivated than others, people that are more passionate than others, people that care more about this message than others." And of course, amongst those sabiqun, the Prophet ﷺ said that Allah sends at the head of every century a mujaddid, a reviver. Someone who will revive an aspect of this deen that is lost. And so you find there are even, you know, there are special people, even amongst that group of special people, sabiqun, that exist within every single generation. So, very few people can handle the pressure of calling to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the broader interpretation of this is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was talking about just generally being someone that can bear the burden of other people. Because a rahila, a camel that qualifies as a rahila, has to fulfill two conditions. Number one, it has to be able to carry your burden. Number two, it has to be able to move you from point A to point B. And there are very few people that you can depend upon. There are very few people that are actually willing to carry your burden. Because most people will deal with you on the basis that you can benefit them more than they can benefit you. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as he says this, he was the most dependable person, not only in the sense of being trusted with the belongings of people, but at the same time, if you went to the Prophet ﷺ with the concern of not being able to get married, the Prophet ﷺ would not say to someone who came to him and said, "I'm having trouble getting married, you know, I'll make dua for you and I'll try to find someone for you." The Prophet ﷺ would grab Sa'd ibn al-Aswad, Julaybib, you know, different companions, he'd grab you by the hand and he'd go and he'd find you a wife. You know, that's how the Prophet ﷺ was. A man comes to the Prophet ﷺ and complains that, you know, he's suffering from debt. The Prophet ﷺ will go with you to the debtor to intercede on your behalf. He never told anyone, he was too busy. And subhanAllah, Imam Ibn Hajar rahimahullah ta'ala, he said the Prophet ﷺ never once in his life, with the exception of one time actually, so never twice in his life, but we'll explain that exception. He never used to give people a future appointment. You know, when you went to the Prophet ﷺ and you needed something, he wouldn't say, "Come back to me in a week." The only time he did that was when he was dying sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the woman came and asked him for something, and the Prophet ﷺ said, "If you come back and you don't find me, then go to Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu." That's it. You don't find in any of the ahadith of the Prophet ﷺ whether someone comes to him with a need that is financial in its nature, or a person's trying to get married, or a person's suffering from a hardship, or a person needs counseling, or a person needs advice. The Prophet ﷺ never said to anyone, "Come back to me at another time. He dealt with your need right then and there. Even if he was in i'tikaf. Even if he was secluding himself in the masjid. You know, subhanAllah, can you imagine if the Prophet ﷺ had an email address? Right? Or had a phone and people texted him or emailed him? I mean, it casts shame on all of us, honestly. You know, how is it that a man so important, so busy, never made anyone feel like he was too busy for them, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? He took people's needs into consideration and he carried their burdens on his back, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he was the best friend that you could ever have. He was the best friend that you could ever have. Now, how does that translate into our own individual lives and into dealing with humanity and into serving people? And Imam Ibn Hajar, rahimahullah ta'ala, he says that in order for a camel to become a rahila, because in essence, camels are all capable, right? They're all capable. But in order to be that special camel that would be suitable for a journey, the camel has to be motivated. That's the point. Think about it from a camel's perspective, right? From a camel's perspective. Why should I work harder for you? Right? The camel has to be motivated. So he said that you know, in doing so, the owner would try to make the camel love him more, right? So that the camel would actually care about the owner. And by the way, camels are special animals. There's a reason why people are like camels. You know how people hold grudges? You know, camels hold greater grudges than people. If you mess with a camel will find out where you live 40 years later and come and stomp your car and bust up your house. It's a fact. Ask the people that deal with camels. All right, they're very emotional creatures. It's really interesting. SubhanAllah. 30, 40 years later, if a camel sees someone that messed with it, it will come and stomp your car. So they hold grudges. They're very emotional beings. So Imam bin Hajar, rahimahullah, he said you have to motivate the camel. And in essence, let's face it. Why should I deal with your needs and your concerns when I've got my own set of needs and my own set of problems and my own set of concerns? Right? You're dealing with this. You know what? Guess what? I'm dealing with it too. Tough luck. We're all in the same boat. Right? You've got your problems. I've got my problems. We'll deal with it. You know? But why should I deal with yours? And for us as believers, it's because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is in the cause of the believer as long as he's in the cause of his brother. Allah is in your haja. You know, your haja, al-hawa'ij, your haja doesn't just mean your needs in the akhirah, your needs in the hereafter. Your haja means your needs, your concerns, everything that you think about. Allah is in your cause so long as you're in the cause of people. And that's why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, أَحَبُّ الْأَعْمَالِ إِلَى اللَّهِ. He said, the most beloved of actions to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's an authentic hadith in a Tirmidhi and a Tabarani. The most beloved of actions to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. أَن تُدْخِلَ عَلَىٰ قَلْبِ أَخِيكَ سُرُورًا. For you to enter into the heart of your brother an inner joy, an inner happiness. You know, surura is for a person to be in peace on the inside. To actually bring happiness to your brother's heart. To actually bring peace and calm to your brother or your sister's heart. That's why the Prophet ﷺ, there are three things mentioned in the hadith, but let's just stick with this one for a moment. That's why the Prophet ﷺ said, تَبَسَّمُكَ فِي وَجْهِ أَخِيكَ صَدَقَ. A smile in the face of your brother is a charity. You know, some of the ulama say because it makes that person's day better. You know, you might be having a bad day, and you go on YouTube and you pull up the laughing baby. How many of you have done that before? You pulled up a laughing baby because you were having a bad day, right? I did it before as well. Okay? You see someone smile at you, you see someone happy, it naturally brings happiness to your life as well. It naturally brings a sense of happiness into your heart. Right? Because you see someone else happy. So it's a charity to that person. They also said, some of the scholars also said, it makes the person feel like they're not a burden upon you. You know? And that's why they say that it's actually coupled with giving charity. Because the Prophet ﷺ said, لَا تَحْقِرَنَّ مِنَ الْمَعْرُوفِ شَيْئًا. Do not belittle any of your good deeds. Even giving a glass of water to your brother with a smile on your face. So the smile should be coupled with any charity or good deed that you do anyway. Because it makes the person feel like they're not a burden upon you. That they're not harming you with their presence. Because you don't take their dignity in the process of doing something good for them. And that's why Allah Azza wa Jalla says, قَوْلٌ مَعْرُوفٌ خَيْرٌ مِّن صَدَقَةٌ تَتْبَعُهَا أَذًى. Nice words, sweet words are better than charity that's followed with harmful words. A person would rather have their dignity and be hungry than, you know, and in most cases, would rather have their dignity and be hungry than be fed and have no dignity. So by smiling at your brother and sister, you don't make them feel like they're harming you with their presence. You make them feel like you're happy to have them in your presence. You're happy to see them. And it's a charity to their self-esteem. It's a charity to their ego. You know, it's an important part of the entire equation of charity to bring an inner joy, an inner peace, an inner satisfaction into your brother or your sister's heart. So that's the first one. أَن تُدْخِلَ عَلَى قَلْبِ أَخِيكَ سُرُورًا. The second one, the Prophet ﷺ says, أَوْ تُطْعِمَهُ خُبْزًا. Or to feed him a loaf of bread. And yes, roti and naan and paratha and all that stuff qualifies as bread here, alright? Feeding your brother or your sister a loaf of bread, actually taking care of their hunger. So now it gets into physically taking care of your brother or sister. And the third one, the Prophet ﷺ says, أَوْ تَقْضِ عَنْهُ دَيْنًا. Or to remove, or to relieve your brother of a debt. To financially relieve your brother or sister of an obligation. Now you can see that all three of these things include serving mankind for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so it's to motivate you that every single time you see a person, you think how you can ease that person of their burden because you know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will ease your burden as a result of that. And look how the Prophet ﷺ ends this hadith. The Prophet ﷺ says, وَإِنَّ سُوءَ الْخُلُقِ. And verily bad character, يُفْسِدُ الْعَمَلِ. It corrupts your good deeds. كَمَا يُفْسِدُ الْخَلْ الْعَسَلِ. The way that vinegar spoils honey. So meaning as you're serving your brother or your sister, don't be boastful. Don't act like you're better than them. Don't make them feel like they need you. Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala, he said, whenever the believer does something good for someone else, he makes them the upper hand, al-yadul ulya. Because the Prophet ﷺ says, al-yadul ulya khayrun min al-yad as-sufla. The upper hand is better than the lower hand. And by the way, just as a side tangent, that means that you should never want, or you should strive in your life to never have to ride another camel. You should strive to be the camel, not the one that needs a camel to ride. That's on a side note. The upper hand is better than the lower hand. And the Prophet ﷺ said, the upper hand is the giving hand, the lower hand is the asking hand, is the hand that is requesting. Meaning what? You should always strive to be one who is independent of people. Like the Prophet ﷺ said, وَعْلَمْ أَنَّ شَرَفَ الْمُؤْمِنِ قِيَامُهُ بِاللَّيْلِ وَعِزَّهُ اسْتِغْنَاءُهُ عَنِ النَّاسِ. Know that the nobility of the believer is his standing up in prayer at night, and his dignity is his being independent of people. We strive as believers for financial independence. We strive as believers to not be dependent upon people in regards to our health. We should absolutely not want to be dependent upon anyone, to not be in need of any human being, not spiritually, financially, physically, or anything. We should strive to be dependent only upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But when you find yourself in a situation where you are dependent upon someone else, you know, at that point, how do you feel? And when you find yourself in a situation where you are giving someone else, where you're doing for someone else, don't ever think for a moment that you got there by yourself. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you to give. So Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah said, the believer when he gives, he turns the receiving hand into the upper hand, into the giving hand, by making that person feel good, by actually expressing gratitude to that person for giving him an opportunity to serve him. SubhanAllah, think about that. This is a totally different mindset now that these people had. They were actually happy to be in the service of other people because they recognized that by being in the service of other people, that meant Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would be in their service as well. Fudayl ibn Iyad rahimahullah ta'ala, when he used to hear about beggars, he used to say that where are those people that bring us good fortune in the akhirah? Where are those people that bring us good fortune in the akhirah? And he would go and he would look for them. He wouldn't wait. You know, one of the sayings of Fudayl is that he never waited for anyone to knock on his door. If he knew that someone was going to knock on his door, he opened his door before they would knock so that he could get the full reward. Because he didn't even want you to have to knock on his door. Where are those people that bring us good fortune in the Akhirah? You know, you're happy to be in the service of people. You have your own motivation. And Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he said that there is not a single creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that you benefit. Except that it will make dua for you and seek forgiveness for you. Just like as Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam described the scholar, that when he passes away, the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the ants in their holes, they all make dua and they seek forgiveness for that person. Why? Because he benefited them. He benefited them. He benefited them with his ilm, with his knowledge, and he benefited them because of his knowledge by teaching people good environmentalism, to treat them well and to fulfill their rights as well. He benefited them. And Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu said, even that surur, even that inner happiness, that ease that you bring to your brother or sister, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes it into a creation that makes dua for you and seeks forgiveness for you. How amazing is that? Allah will turn it into something that will make dua for you and seek forgiveness for you, because Allah is in your cause as long as you are in the cause of your brothers and your sisters. And again, you are self-motivated. You see people, and as soon as you see people, subhanAllah, you feel that sense of ithab. You feel that sense of selflessness. Whereas, you know, it doesn't matter what my problems were. It doesn't matter what I'm going through today. How can I make that person's day better? How can I change that person's situation? What can I do? And you know what's amazing about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, let's face it, what he went through, no one else was going through. What he went through, no one else was going through. You know when you have a greater problem than the one who's asking you for help? And they come to you and they're like, you know, I'm dealing with this problem at work. Well, guess what? I'm unemployed. Right? Leave me alone. You've got your, you know, just be happy that you're employed. Say alhamdulillah. When you've got a greater problem and someone comes to you with their problem, you know, you'll brush them off. You'll be like, look, I'm going through something greater than yours. If anything, you'll start talking about your problems. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even in his deepest moments of hardship, when someone came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam with a concern, the Prophet ﷺ would not sit there and grieve as well. And the Prophet ﷺ would not say to them, look, I'm kind of dealing with the death of another child right now. You know, I'm dealing with poverty right now. When people came to the Prophet ﷺ and complained of hunger, the Prophet ﷺ did not respond and say, tough luck, I'm the Prophet of Allah and I haven't eaten for days. He automatically thought for that person. He automatically did what he had to do for that person. You know, and subhanAllah, his mercy in that regard had no bounds. And even when the enemies of Allah thought that it might run out, it didn't run out. And that's why, you know, you have the famous incident that took place, which is really, think about it in terms of the hadith that we started off with. That there are very few people that will be your camel, that you can trust and that you can depend upon and that can ease your burden. You know, whenever the man came, and this is narrated by Ibn Ishaq, the man came to Quraysh. And he told the leaders of Quraysh, and this was in the first 5 years of the call, meaning the Prophet ﷺ was weak and oppressed. And he told them, he complained to them, that Abu Jahl had taken some money from him. And that he wasn't returning his debt to him. He wasn't returning the money back to him. And the leaders of Quraysh, they said, why don't you go to this man named Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Here's his address, here's where you can find him. Right, he'll help you out. And this man has no clue what's going on. He's an outsider, he's from Yemen. He doesn't know about this whole Islam thing. He doesn't know that there are issues right now going on in that part of the world. Just that, you know, I need my money. Abu Jahl is not giving me my money. Which one of you guys can help me? Now, any one of those leaders of Quraysh, by the way, could have talked to Abu Jahl and gotten his money back. But they wanted to have a little bit of fun with the situation. Said, go to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he'll help you out. And he went to the Prophet ﷺ. And what were the leaders of Quraysh thinking? But you know, the Prophet ﷺ right now is in hiding. You know, he just watched some of his followers get massacred. The Prophet ﷺ has lost everything that he had. He's not going to have time for this man. You know, he's going to blow him off. But instead, the man goes to the Prophet ﷺ. The Prophet ﷺ doesn't think to himself, how can I get someone more powerful than me to deal with this situation? The Prophet ﷺ holds his hand, goes to the house of Abu Jahl, who in that same time frame was spitting at the Prophet ﷺ, was threatening to step on the neck of the Prophet ﷺ, was setting up pranks to put guts on the back of the Prophet ﷺ, was actively oppressing the Prophet ﷺ. You know, he didn't tell the man, you know, Abu Jahl has done much worse to me, at least he only took your money. No. He took the man's hand, he went and he banged on the door of Abu Jahl. And he threatened Abu Jahl. The Prophet ﷺ said, you give this man his money back right now. And Abu Jahl, what did he do? He rushed and he got the man's money and he gave it back to him. And then that man went back to Quraysh. And he said to them, you know, thanks guys, I appreciate you telling me about that man named Muhammad. He really helped me out. Like, what? You know, we thought he'd blow you off. So they went to Abu Jahl and they said to Abu Jahl, what happened? And what did Abu Jahl say? He said that, I saw on the shoulders of the Prophet ﷺ two lions that were going to devour me had I not given that man his money back. Allah is in your cause as long as you're in the cause of your brothers. Allah is in your cause. Even a simple dua, subhanAllah, when you pray for your people, it's a service. It is a service to people when you pray for them. It's a service to people when you make dua for them. Right? But what is in return? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala appoints an angel for you. And by the way, you know, we have this habit of telling people that we make dua for them. It's actually not healthy. Sometimes it's good to show people that, you know, I'm supporting you and I'm making dua for you. But the hadith says that you make dua for your brother fi dhahr al-ghayb, in the unseen, without him knowing about it. Because it's more sincere than. Right? He has no idea, she has no idea that you're making dua for her, but you really are. You're standing up in Qiyamul Layl at night, you're praying for that person. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala appoints an angel that says, Ameen wa laka bimithrihi, Ameen, and for you the same. Now, whose dua is better, is more likely to be answered? Your dua or the angel's dua? The angel's dua. So your dua, your service to your brother, even in your dua, your service to your sister, even in your dua, is greater than your own dua for yourself. Now again, it's something that you do for someone out of love, out of care, out of sincerity, out of service, not because you want something in return. And you know, one of the most powerful things that I've ever heard in my life was the commentary by the scholars on the verse in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Insan that the believers, whenever they give, they say, إِنَّمَا نُطْعِمُكُمْ لِوَجْهِ اللَّهِ, that we serve you only for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. لَا نُرِيدُ مِنْكُمْ جَزَاءً وَلَا شُكُورًا. We don't want from you any form of compensation, nor do we want any gratitude. Why? إِنَّا نَخَافُ مِنْ رَبِّنَا. We're afraid of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We don't want to meet Allah while He's angry with us. This is why we're serving you. Now here's the thing. Is there anywhere in the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam an incident that occurs in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says to someone, إِنَّمَا نُطْعِمُكُمْ لِوَجْهِ اللَّهِ لَا نُرِيدُ مِنْكُمْ جَزَاءً وَلَا شُكُورًا إِنَّا نَخَافُ مِنْ رَبِّنَا إِلَىٰ آخِرِ الْآيَاتِ. Did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam ever read those words to someone as he was giving them charity? No, even though he was قُرْآنٌ يَمْشِي عَلَى الْأَرْضِ. He was a walking Qur'an, but the Prophet ﷺ never said that. The Sahaba never used to give charity that way. You know how they used to give charity? At night, in secret. Right? At night and in secret. You know, they didn't want the person who was receiving the charity to even have to deal with the humiliation of seeing the one that was giving them that food or that money. That's when they gave their charity. And this ayah, as an Imam Al-Qurtubi rahimahullah ta'ala says, these are internal words that the believer says. The believer says to himself, I'm only doing this for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I don't want from you any form of reward, any form of gratitude. I'm afraid of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These are things he's saying to himself. Otherwise it would be, لَا تُبْطِلُوا صَدَقَاتِكُمْ بِالْمَنِّ وَالْأَذَى. It would be a form of voiding your charity, as Allah says, by boasting about it or by harming the one you're giving charity to. You're supposed to be quiet. This is internal. Something you say to yourself. And it's so private and internal. You know, Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal rahimahullah ta'ala, I'll tell you guys another thing that we hear often. I'm doing this for the sake of Allah. Right? We always say, I'm doing this for the sake of Allah. Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, whenever Yahya ibn Ma'in, who was a great scholar of hadith, when he compiled the collection of hadith, and he said, I did it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Imam Ahmad said, don't ever say that. You might be thinking to yourself, but we always say that. He said, don't ever say that. He said, rather say that I'm doing it for something, and I hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will accept. أتمنى من الله القبول. I hope Allah will accept it. Because our father Ibrahim alayhi salam, when he did what he did, وَإِذْ يَرْفَعُ إِبْرَاهِيمُ الْقَوَاعِدَ مِنَ الْبَيْتِ وَإِسْمَعِيلِ, as he and Ismail raised the foundations of the home, and this was in the service of mankind as well, right? SubhanAllah, think about this. Allah gave him a specific command, and he was the person that was specifically ordered to fulfill that command in a specific place, being Mecca. I mean, how much easier does it get? Even then, he did not say that I did it for the sake of Allah. Rather, the first thing they said was, رَبَّنَا تَقَبَّلْ مِنَّا. Oh Allah, accept from us. Oh Allah, accept from us. Because you might not be truthful when you say, I'm doing it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then Allah will hold you accountable on the Day of Judgment, not just for not fulfilling the obligation, but for not being sincere and claiming sincerity. Don't ever say publicly, I'm doing it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's inside. It's so internal. It's so private that Imam Ahmad rahimahullah didn't even want a person to express it. Don't even say it's for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the second thing, you know, and Imam bin Taymiyyah rahimahullah ta'ala, he said that even asking a person that you do good for dua, is a form of jaza, is a form of compensation. So it's the greatest form of compensation that exists. So he said, even that shouldn't be done when you're doing something good for someone else. You know, whenever we say, just make dua for me, let them make dua for you by themselves. Let them make dua for you, because otherwise it's falling into jaza and shukura. Right? It's falling into compensation and gratitude. The point is, dear brothers and sisters, that we find ourselves in the service of people for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the Prophet ﷺ said, he established two principles for us. Number one, as we said, أَحَبُّ الْأَعْمَالِ إِلَى اللَّهِ, the most beloved of actions to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, are the three things that we mentioned in regards to service of mankind. Number two, the Prophet ﷺ says that the best of people, أَنْفَعَهُمْ لِلنَّاسِ, are the ones that benefit people the most. The best people in the sight of Allah, the most beloved people to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, are the ones that benefit people the most. And the Prophet ﷺ did not specify it as Muslims. He didn't mention any particular category of people. The best of people are those that are in the service of people, that benefit people the most. You know, I can't tell you how much it sickens me, and my time is up, when someone comes up to me and says, Shaykh, are we allowed to give charity to non-Muslims? Like, are you serious? Are we allowed to give sadaqah to non-Muslims? You know, the entire seerah of the Prophet ﷺ is sadaqah to non-Muslims. Right? What are you talking about? And it doesn't always have to be a PR campaign, by the way. You know, where you have to attach a Why Islam brochure to it, or a da'wah pamphlet to it. You know, it doesn't always have to be PR. It's because you're supposed to serve them. You're supposed to help people. You're supposed to be that rahila. You're supposed to be that camel that people can depend upon, that people can trust, that people can place their burdens on. And you know what, dear brothers and sisters? Truly, when you look at the Anbiya, when you look at the Prophets as a whole, no group of people has suffered on this earth more than the Prophets. But subhanAllah, they were the counselors of mankind. And they dealt with all of that pressure. Because now we're combining the two interpretations that we mentioned in the beginning of this lecture. For those of you that weren't here, too bad, right? Just watch the recording. But the two interpretations, combining the meaning of people that are able to carry the da'wah as a whole, and people that are able to carry individual burdens, and to serve people, and to relieve people of their needs, even as they have their own needs. The Prophets were the counselors of mankind. The way they dealt with that pressure, the way they dealt with those burdens, was to stand up at night and seek counseling from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ combined the two. شرف المؤمن قيامه بالليل, that the nobility of the believer is found in his standing in prayer at night, and his izzah, his dignity, is his being independent of people. Because he found dependence upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in his prayer at night, he was able to serve people during the day without buckling to the pressure, without feeling overburdened, because of the relief that he felt in standing up at night. And you cannot divorce, and I'm telling you all, this is a problem that we have in Islamic activism. You cannot divorce tazkiyah and spirituality from any field of our religion. You can't divorce spirituality from activism. If you don't have your own personal spirituality strong and sound, you will fail in your activism. And if your spirituality does not include serving people, then it's a diluted form of spirituality. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless us to be amongst those that other people depend upon and that only depend upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us trustworthy, to make us truthful, to make us dependent, to make us amongst those that will follow in the example of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us from as-sabiqun, from those that are foremost in this world and foremost in the hereafter. Allahumma ameen. Jazakumullahu khayran. Wassalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh.